Now would you turn please to 1 Peter and chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. First, a reading of a chapter of an epistle that we're going to study now on Sunday mornings. 1 Peter chapter 5. To the elders among you I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. Clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Literally translated, that wonderful verse is, to him it matters concerning you. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power for ever and ever. Amen. With the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I have written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you her greetings, so does my son Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to you all who are in Christ Jesus. So let's turn back now to 1 Peter chapter 1. It's time, isn't it, after being so long in the Old Testament with Abraham and Elijah and Elisha, Psalm 23, Psalm 1 and so on. It's good to turn to an epistle. What is an epistle? Well, it's not, as the schoolboy wrote, the wife of an apostle. An epistle is a letter. A letter. We call them the epistles, but they are letters. There are 27 books in the New Testament. 21 of them are letters. We have four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Then we have a history book, the Acts of the Apostles. And then right at the very end of the Bible, we have a book of prophecy called the Book of Revelation, written by the Apostle John. And in between, we have all these letters. Letters to young churches. J.B. Phillips, one of the first to paraphrase the New Testament, entitled his paraphrase, Letters to Young Churches. 13 of them are by the Apostle Paul, possibly 14. The great treatise of Hebrews, which does not tell us who it was written by, is, in the opinion of many, was another one written by Paul, but we can't be sure. Then there was one written by James, two that were written by the Apostle Peter, three by John, and one by Jude. Now, why do we study these epistles, these letters, if they were written to the Christians at Rome, if they were written to the Christians at Ephesus, or in Galatia, or in some cases personal epistles to Timothy or to Titus or Philemon? Why do we study them? Well, the first reason is because they are an inspired record of the apostles' teaching. An inspired record of the apostles' teaching. And the Bible says that the church is built upon the apostles and prophets. Ephesians 2:20. It doesn't mean built upon the persons of the apostles and prophets. It means built upon their teaching, upon the truth. They were chosen to be channels of revelation. And then God the Holy Spirit, having spoken through them, spoke through their writings, so that there is an authentic, inerrant inscription for us for all time of what the apostles taught. In Acts chapter 2, we read of the birthday of the church. 3,000 converted in a day. And the Lord adding to the church daily those who were being saved. Now what did they do, these new Christians, having been baptized? Then what did they do? Well, it says they devoted themselves to four things. First, to the apostles' teaching. And then second, fellowship. Third, breaking of bread. And fourth, prayers. So every Christian should do that, and every Christian church should do that. We should come to the apostles' teaching. We should be people who are very knowledgeable about the content of these letters. Of course, the whole New Testament is the apostles' doctrine. But then the second reason why we study them is because they are an inspired record of Jesus' teaching. Now, not everybody realizes that. They think, well, this was just by Paul, or this was by Peter, or this was by Jude. But turn back with me to John chapter 16. Would you, please, John chapter 16. Now, whilst you're finding the place, let me tell you, from chapter 13 of John through chapter 17, we are taken to the upper room and the Last Supper. And in chapter 13, we have all those settling arrangements, and nobody would wash the feet, and then Jesus took a towel, and you know all that. Then Jesus began to teach them. It was his last opportunity to impart to the 12 all the things he wanted to say to them. He'd been teaching them for 3 years, but there was so much more that he wanted to give them, and he wanted to leave behind. Chapter 17 of John, we have his great prayer, which we studied at the communion services over many months. Now, when you get to chapter 16 and verse 12, John 16 and verse 12, we read this: I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. Well, of course, they were very tired. It was very late. Some of them were beginning to nod off. And they were very confused. He was speaking of suffering and dying, and their hearts were very heavy. They couldn't take it in. So Jesus says, I realize you just can't take any more in. I have so much more. We could be here all night, literally, but I have other things to do, and you can't take it in. So what about all this other wealth of knowledge that Jesus wanted to impart to the church? Verse 13, but when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, the Holy Spirit. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. That's what he did. So what we have in the epistles is the continuation of the teaching of Jesus through the apostles. So that's why we study these epistles, because we want to know what Jesus wants us to know. What about 1 Peter? Well, it's a very, very important and precious epistle. 5 chapters. We just read the 5th. Let's go back to it. Chapter 1. One commentator says of it, it is one of the most beautiful letters and the easiest to read. Another says it's one of the most precious monuments of primitive Christianity, a jewel of the New Testament. If you read it through, you can write your own theme, what you think it's about. I hope in the coming week you will read through 1 Peter. Let me tell you what others think it's about. Hope through suffering. He's writing to people who are undergoing trial, and it's full of hope and joy. One commentator of this epistle entitled his commentary, Good News for Bad Times. Another one, Living Hope. But there are many great doctrines. As we go through it together, we shall learn things about God, about election, about the Lord Jesus. There's a lot about the Lord Jesus Christ in this epistle. His person, the cross, the resurrection, about salvation and sanctification, about the Word of God, about the Church, about the Holy Spirit. There's a lot about faith and about love and about hope, about heaven, about the return of Christ. It's all here. It's a very practical epistle. We learn how to feed on the Word of God and grow in maturity, not still be immature. We learn how to live holy in a sinful world, how to defeat Satan. We learn how to bear up under severe trial. The word suffering occurs 16 times in this short epistle. We learn what are our responsibilities as Christians at work, in the state, in the home. There's a chapter about husbands and wives, in the church. We shall learn how to live daily with a living faith and a living hope. We shall learn how to rejoice even when the going is tough. So I hope you will come with a great sense of anticipation to this wonderful letter. Let's begin at verse 1, word 1. Peter. Who's the author of it? Who wrote it? Peter. Isn't it sensible the way they used to tell you who'd written the letter right at the very beginning? We have to go to the end and look it up at the end to see who's written this letter, unless we recognize the writing or we've looked on the envelope at the address. But they begin with their name, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. We know him as Simon Peter. Simon was his given name by his parents. Simeon. Simon is the Greek form of the Jewish Hebrew name Simeon, which was a very common name. He was born in Bethsaida on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee. He was the son of Jonas, or John. His father had a fishing business, and he and his brother Andrew went into the fishing business with Dad. Simeon bar Jonas got married, and some people have called him the big fisherman. It's a tradition that he was a big chap. He probably was a disciple of John the Baptist before he became a disciple of Jesus, but John the Baptist pointed his followers to one who he said was coming after him, who was so much greater than he that he wasn't even worthy to do the dirtiest, menialest job that a slave could ever do, and that was to untie the sandals and wash the feet of somebody. That was the lowest slave's job, and John said, I'm not worthy to do that for the one who is coming, the Lamb of God who's come to take away the sin of the world. I must decrease, he must increase. And he pointed them to Jesus. He transferred his disciples to Jesus. And Andrew took his brother Simon to Jesus, and they became believers. Simon was impetuous. He was rather unstable. So Jesus gave him a nickname. You might have thought that Jesus, who knew the hearts of everybody and who knew that Simon bar Jonas was a rather unstable person, sometimes up, sometimes down, sometimes strong, sometimes weak, sometimes wise, sometimes silly, that he might have given him some nickname that fitted him. Instead, he gave him the nickname Kephas. He said, you'll be called Kephas. Petros in Greek. Rock. Rock? But he wasn't a rock. That's the whole point. Everybody who heard that must have thought, well, that's a strange name for this guy. But you see, Jesus always sees the potential. The Lord Jesus doesn't attach a label to you that you are like now. He attaches a label to you that he wants you to become. And he says, look, you're unstable. I'm going to make you a rock. You who started out with a reputation of being unstable, by the time I'm finished with you, you will have the reputation of being a rock. That's what Jesus can do, and only Jesus can do. You, somebody who is by nature weak and timid, wouldn't it be wonderful if you felt the Lord Jesus saying to you, I'm going to give you a name, a nickname, bold as a lion? Me? Yes, you. Somebody who, you have a tendency to be lazy, couch potato or whatever it is, and the Lord Jesus says, I'm going to make you to have a reputation of being a hard worker. Somebody here who is a weak character, he says, I'm going to make you strong. A fiery temper, here's your nickname. Gentle and kind. He always sees the potential, and he is the one person who can fulfill the potential that he sees in us. So he was Rocky. In modern English, he would have been called Simon Rocky Johnson. That was his name. He had an elementary education. He read Hebrew and Greek, some at any rate. Spoke Koine Greek, which was the common language of the Roman world. And then he, of course, spoke his own language, Aramaic. He was not an ignoramus or illiterate. You only have to read the sermons in the Acts of the Apostles to know that, or these epistles, these letters. But he didn't have a college education. And he hadn't been to seminary, and he didn't have a seminary degree. But he was an apostle. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. It has a ring to it, doesn't it? No more, but no less. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. One who was sent by the Lord of glory. I write to you in his name as his ambassador. That's what he's saying. Because he was one of the 12. The intimate 12. In fact, the Lord Jesus chose 3 of those 12 to be even more intimate. And he took them with him into private places and on private occasions. Garden of Gethsemane, we know they went deeper into the garden. He asked them to watch with him. And then on the Mount of Transfiguration, they were there, those 3. When Jairus' daughter was raised from the dead, they were there, those 3. Simon Peter was one of them. There were great moments in his life with Jesus that were to his credit. One time everybody was deserting the Lord Jesus. They couldn't take this teaching anymore. And he turned to the 12 and he said, will you also go away? And Simon Peter said, to whom shall we go? You have the words of life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. That was magnificent, Peter. There was another time when Jesus was asking his disciples, who do people say that I am? And they were all telling him what the rumors were and what the verdicts were. He said, and who do you say I am? After a pause and perhaps a shuffling of feet and a hanging of head, Simon Peter got up and he said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. I can almost see the tears fill the eyes of the Lord Jesus to hear that from the big fisherman. And Jesus said, blessed are you, Simeon Bar-Jonas, for flesh and blood has not revealed that to you, but my Father in heaven. Oh yes, he had his great moments. Jesus said to him, you are Petros, the little rock, and on this Petra, the big rock, I will build my church. He didn't mean I'm going to build my church on you, or Jesus would have said that. He didn't say, you are Peter, and on you I will build my church. Nowhere does Peter ever claim to have the church built on him as a person. The Lord Jesus was taking what Peter had said, you are the Christ, the Son of God. And he was saying, you are Petros, the little rock. On this Petra, the big rock, the word is changed in the Greek. I will build my church. It's The church is built on one person and one person only, and his name is Jesus. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, "There is no other foundation that can be laid except that which has been laid, Jesus Christ." And in this very epistle, Peter speaks of the Lord Jesus as being a living stone, a cornerstone, the foundation stone, upon whom the whole building, which is the church, is built. But he was a leader of the church, if not the leader. In Acts chapters 1 to 12, the Apostle Peter takes a very prominent place. He was given the keys of the kingdom, in the sense that through his preaching, he opened the door to the kingdom, to first the Jews, and then in Acts chapter 10, to the Gentiles. But then he and Paul decided to divide the work, and he would continue to go and evangelize the Jews and the Apostle Paul to the Gentiles. I'm afraid he had his weak moments too, didn't he? It wasn't long after that great declaration of faith, "You are the Christ," that the Lord Jesus, who had commended him, had to rebuke him. That was because when Jesus began to tell them, "Well, now the Christ isn't going to be like some of you think. I've not come to reign, I've come to die. I've got to go to the cross and suffer." Simon Peter also spoke up and said, "That's not going to happen, don't talk like that, you must be depressed. You're not going to any cross, we won't let that happen, don't be silly," and so forth. And Jesus had to say, "Get thee behind me, Satan, you're not speaking the words of God to me." The words of Satan. Sad to say that we all know. And Peter wanted it told that he had a moment of defection in the courtyard of the high priest. This Apostle Peter, who had boasted, sadly, that even if everybody else deserted and denied the Lord, not him, that he would be head and shoulders above his fellows. Alas and alack. When confronted by the questioning of a girl, he denied that he even knew Jesus, leave alone be his disciple, and he did so with language, foul language, that had not passed his lips for 3 years, or probably a lot longer than that. But the Lord Jesus appeared to Peter after he was risen from the dead and told him he was forgiven and cleansed. And he appeared to him again at the shores of the Sea of Galilee. And in front of some of his fellow apostles, he recommissioned him and said, "I know that you love me. Feed my sheep." And so he became a preacher and a teacher and an apostle again and a leader. Now, there are three kinds of apostles in the New Testament. There's the 12. They were very special and they were unique. They were the ones through whom the New Testament was to be given, and when it was complete, that was it. You can't add to it. They were the ones whose message was authenticated with signs and wonders, wonderful miracles, the 12. Judas was a defector. The Apostle Paul was appointed to his place. Now, the New Testament speaks about the apostles of the churches, because the word apostle means those who were sent out. We probably would call such people missionaries. We send them out. We lay hands on them. We pray for them. We offer our support. We commission them. We send them out. But there's another way that we're all apostles. Aren't we all called to go out into this world and be witnesses to Jesus? Jesus said to us all, "As the Father sent me, I'm sending you." And he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. In the power of the Holy Spirit, go forth. I'm sending you." You say, "Well, I can't be an emissary of Jesus." Why not? "Well, because I have no theological education." Neither had Peter. "Well, because I haven't been to college." Neither had Peter. "Well, because I come from a humble background." So did Peter. "Well, because, you see, I just work with my hands. I'm not brainy." Neither was Peter. He worked with his hands. Never despise menial work. Your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, was a carpenter. Well, because I'm unstable. I'm up one day, down another. I'm strong one time, weak another. So was Peter. Yes, but you don't know, Harry. I could never be an emissary of Jesus Christ. Why not? Because I once let the Lord down, and I let him down very badly. You know what I'm going to say, don't you? So did Peter. You know, we Christians must be the only army that shoots his wounded. Somebody falls, we can't wait to blow his brains out. But Jesus doesn't do that. He reaches down and he says, come on, get up. Let's try again. Let's learn a lesson. Now you know, don't boast. You're not so good. Pride goes before a fall. You've got to keep your eyes on me. But you're not finished yet. And Jesus hasn't finished with you yet. Because he hadn't finished with Peter. Let's read on just a bit. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. We're going to stop there today. We've seen the author. Who are the people who received this letter to begin with? Three things are said about them. First of all, that they were chosen, God's elect. To God's elect, the chosen ones. That's one of the titles and descriptions frequently used in Scripture for God's people. The Old Testament of the Jews, God's chosen people. In the New Testament of the church, all the redeemed. Jesus said, all that the Father has given to me shall come to me. Jesus said, of all that come to me, I shall lose none of all that the Father has given to me. Eternal security. John 17, when we went through it together at communion services, we read again and again in that great high priestly prayer, the Lord Jesus was praying, he said, for those, Father, that you have given to me. You are a gift of the Father to the Son. And he gave you to the Son before you were ever born. Way back in the councils of eternity, the Father chose you and gave you to his Son as a gift. So never think you're worth nothing. Because if God chose to give you as a gift to his Son, never call God's gifts worthless. And it isn't so much because of what you were or are, but because of God's grace that he takes the unworthy and the least of men and women, and he says, see what I can do when I choose somebody and give them to my Son. Jesus said, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. So that's the first thing. To God's elect. Now I know this whole business of election raises a lot of questions. When we read in Ephesians 1:4, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Or 1 Thessalonians 1:4, brothers loved by God, we know that he has chosen you. Sometimes people say, does that mean that we were better than others, that he chose us? No, certainly not. They say, does it mean that he chooses one and not another, no matter what they do? They say, does it mean that there's no point in praying and preaching? Because if he's chosen them from the foundation of the world, he's going to save them anyway. Does it mean that there's no such thing as free will? That we're all like robots? Or is the answer in the next verse, we have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father? Does it mean then he really chose those who he knew beforehand would choose him? Come back next week. We're going to try and get into some of those questions next week, because election comes up in the next verse. So next week we're going to try and get into some of those deep questions. I'm not saying I'm going to answer them, Because there's a sense in which when we're dealing with the infinite mysteries of the sovereign God, there are no slick and easy answers. Sometimes the only response is to fall down and worship and say, Father, I don't understand all these things, but I adore. I adore the mystery that you should choose me of all people and give me to your Son and call me forever your chosen one. Strangers to God's elect, strangers in the world, aliens. It's one of the great themes of this letter, that though we live in the world and have responsibilities, we're not really of it. We're sojourners, travelers, like Abraham, who was a picture person of all who lived by faith. We've left the pagan city. We are now on the way to the glory land. We are nomads, pilgrims. We are hoping we're making progress. We pitch a tent. We build an altar. We may be in a place for a few months. We may be in it for a few years. We may be in it all our lives. Born, raised, bred, live, work, die in Delaware. But we don't really belong. Because now our names have been inscribed in the Lamb's Book of Life, and we're citizens of a heavenly home. You see, Abraham was not a stranger, an alien in Canaan, because he had come from somewhere and was looking back. It was because he was going somewhere and was looking forward. And that's why he's a picture person of all believers and all Christians. We're on our way to heaven. We're not like immigrants, perhaps, who look back and talk about home. We're looking forward to where our Savior has gone, and we talk about home. We're a colony of heaven. Do you never sense that you don't really belong to this world? Don't you ever sense that? Do you never look forward to heaven? Especially as you get older, do you not get a glimpse of the glory? Spurgeon tells about a man who was asked his age. He was an elderly man, was asked his age. He said, I'm on the right side of 70. Then they found out later he was 75. So they went back to him and said, you're 75. He said, well, I told you I was on the right side of 70. I'm nearer home. And every day that passes, every month that passes, every year that passes, believer, you're one day, one month, one year nearer home. We're on the way to heaven. Jesus said, set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. Trouble with many of us is all our affections, all the things that we love, all the things that we live for, are worldly things, earthly things. We forget about heaven. People have mocked us and said, well, if you're so heavenly minded, you won't be any earthly use. I've found it's exactly the opposite. The people who are the most worldly minded are the people who are the least worldly use as far as God's work is concerned. It's the people who are heavenly minded who are the most earthly use. Scattered. Chosen. Strangers. Scattered. The diaspora, again used of the Jewish people, still used of the Jewish people, those scattered. But now the Apostle Peter is applying all these Jewish terms to the church. You're a chosen people, you Christians. Christians who live in Asia Minor. These places were in Asia Minor, modern Turkey. And even here, maybe, in the United States, you may go out from here and be scattered. Some of you are the only Christian in your workplace or office, at any rate, the only Christian in your school class, the only Christian even in your family. He has put the lights to shine where the darkness is. And he brings us together to recharge our batteries and then send us out. So here's the introduction just this week for this precious little letter. Here is a letter to each one of us from the Lord Jesus. He says, Dear Harry, I have something I want to tell you. Dear John, Mary, Margaret, Jeffrey, maybe he's already said something to you this morning. I chose you, and I chose you for a purpose, not because you were better than anyone, but because I'm going to make something of you. I've put you in the world, but you're not of the world. You're one day going to come home, says Jesus, to where I am. You're a stranger. But now, go to the place and serve me where I send you. When I was upstate New York one time preaching, as I left the church where I'd been preaching, I saw a sign over the door. You are about to enter the mission field. I like that. It's true.